Good evening. It is a delight to see you here tonight. It is a joy to be with you. We are thankful for this opportunity that's ours to worship the God of heaven, spend time in fellowship one with another. I want to say thank you for the wonderful meal that we had this afternoon. It was delicious. I couldn't taste everything, but everything I tasted was very good. And we appreciate that very, very much. We've been talking about happiness, and we'll continue that through the week, and I hope that you can be here the whole week because the sermons will build upon one another, and so be helpful if you could have all the material as you go forward in trying to understand where we are. We're progressing through the material, and so we can't say everything that you'll read, but we're talking now about a section of one's relationship with God. I have heard religious people actually down on religion. And I've heard other people who used to be religious now say, I don't have much use for it. And one of the things that causes people who were once religious, or at least once in their lives were trying to follow God, was that so frequently in their lives, their expectations of the relationship has fallen short. They've been taught and taught and taught. Much of what we talked about this morning in Bible class and in the AM, that God is going to do something, He's going to provide, He's going to give, He's going to do this, that, and the other, and ultimately He's going to bless your life. And for many people, they've run into some very difficult circumstances, some trying times, and they have cried out to God for help, and, well, unfortunately for them and in their mind, He just hasn't been there. And it's difficult for them to reach the conclusion, but for a lot of people, this thing with God just hasn't worked out. He just really hasn't met my expectations. And so we'll talk about tonight why that's the case, why God is actually failing you. Even if you use God, even if you reference Him, or even if you believe He is the reason you're trying to live a particular way, if you get the wrong information about God, you will have some expectations that simply will not be met. And as we said this morning, it's just a matter of time before whatever happens in the world reaches the door of the Lord's people. And there are even many Christians, those who knew the truth, lived it at one point. They have parents who know it, grandparents who know it, but they cannot get their children or children's children to come back. They've grown up. They've walked away. They have no more use for God. Because God has in their mind, He's failed them. This has just not worked out. There is a man like this actually in the Bible. His name is Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5 records some things about him. In fact, Naaman is a great man. The Bible says as much. He was the commander of the army, of the Syrian army. He was a great man with his master, held in high favor. By him, the Lord had wrought victory. Actually, he used Syria to defeat Israel. He was what the Bible would describe as a mighty man of valor, and then it will say, but he was a leper. And that kind of turns the entire narrative and everything that subsequently follows. Because leprosy was going to take Naaman's life, was going to ultimately be a slow and painful death. And there was nothing that Naaman or anyone else could do about it. And so, despite all of his greatness, Naaman had leprosy and he was going to die. It so happened that Naaman, when Syria defeated Israel, they captured what the Bible would describe as a little maid. And she tended to Naaman and his wife. One day around the house as they were talking, maybe hearing the little maid, hearing them talking, contemplate Naaman's leprosy maybe. But she said, all that my master were with the prophet in Israel, he would help him with this leprosy. And so if you were to keep reading 2 Kings chapter 5, what you will find is Naaman hears this news and he goes to his king. The king of Syria hears the news and he writes a letter to the king of Israel demanding that he cure the leprosy. Well, when the king of Israel gets the letter and hears the news, he knows he can't cleanse leprosy. And he is upset because now he believes that the king of Syria is simply using this as a ploy to go to war after he can't fulfill his request. tears his garments, begins to weep, and the prophet in Israel hears that his king is crying over these matters. So what we have next is Naaman arriving at the prophet. In fact, the prophet said, send him to me. He shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And so as we read the narrative, Naaman has now come to the prophet. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 9, the Bible says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and strike his hand over the name and call on the name of his Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. If you are there with Naaman, you have to appreciate these events. Naaman is angry. Not that he could be cleansed, because that would be a joyous thing. Oh, to be able to be cleansed. Well, the prophet told him how to be cleansed. It's just that what you and I weren't aware of is that when Naaman was told he could be cleansed, he already had his mind made up about how that would happen. And when he arrived, he thought, number one, the prophet would show him enough regard, think highly enough of him, to at first come out. But he didn't. Prophet never left the tent. He sent a servant out with the message. Well, you can imagine the greatness of Naaman and a servant, not the prophet. Well, that's the first issue. But when the servant arrives to tell Naaman, he simply says, go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be cleansed. Well, surely that can't be it. The simplicity of that instruction, the ease with which I could get cleansed is simply too much or too little. Naaman doesn't hide his anger. The Bible says he was wroth. It must have been sufficient enough for those present to see it. But he didn't just feel it. He spoke. Naaman said, behold, I thought. I thought I would be cleansed this way. I thought he would come out to me. I thought he would do something fantastic. I thought he would come out and call upon his Lord, his God, and say something. I thought he would do or say something marvelous. And then I thought he would wave his hand over me. You know, if you and I were writing this, we might say, hocus pocus. I thought he would come out and say, alakazam. That's the way we would write it. Naaman said, I had this all planned and it was huge, it was epic, it was going to be great. And it didn't happen. And so Naaman says, I'll just leave. Now, you don't remember much else that we say tonight. I want you to hold on to this thought. Because his thoughts weren't satisfied, because his thoughts weren't fulfilled, this man was willing to leave with his leprosy. That's how angry he is, and that's how much credence he had given his thought versus God's instruction. Let's take that narrative then and move it forward to us. How's your approach to God? Part of the religious world's problem, part of anyone's problem who aren't happy with God, believe God is somehow failing them. This religious thing isn't working out for me. Let me ask, how's your approach to God? How would you say your and God's relationship is going? You know, after all, it is a relationship. It's two involved. How would you say it's going? And then suppose we were to ask, if God, how would he say your and his relationship is going? If we were to ask you again, what's the basis for your answer for the relationship? What would you use as a criteria for determining the health and well-being of your relationship with God? What would you use to determine that? Your thoughts? Your feelings, your views, what would you use? And then a follow-up question, what do you think God would use as the basis for the relationship? In the scriptures, the Bible, God's word, is the basis for our relationship with him. And the sad reality is, men give more credence to their thoughts and what they think God should do, or what they've been told he will do, rather than what he's actually said in his word. According to the Bible, God's word is the only source of knowledge of God. In fact, according to scripture, you can't know him. You can't have a relationship with him without his word. We don't have time tonight to look at 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 exhaustively, but I trust you'll go back and read this. If you were to start at verse number 17 of chapter 1 and continue reading, you will get to the end of that chapter where Paul will conclude that no flesh should glory in his presence. Between verse 17 and verse number 31-32, where he ends that chapter, he's talking about human wisdom and divine wisdom. He continues that discussion into chapter 2. And he says in the first 5 verses of chapter 2 that he preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified, nothing else. He begins from there and he begins to talk about the mystery, that which God has revealed. And he says this, "For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God." In other words, you and I cannot read one another's minds. I don't know what you're thinking. You don't know what I'm thinking. The one who knows what you're thinking is you and your spirit. You know what you're thinking. I know what I'm thinking. And what we need to do is reveal our thoughts in words. Once you tell me what you're thinking, now, through revelation, I know what you're thinking. Well, if you and I don't know what one another is thinking, who knows what God is thinking? If you and I can't read one another's mind, who can read the mind of God? Paul's point is simply this. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, no heart has ever imagined the things that God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The us in reference there is the apostles and prophets. Paul says, we know what we preach as a result of God revealing it to us. And when we speak it, now you know it. When we write it and you read it, now you can understand it. And so Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, he writes, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Let me go back again and ask you simply this. What's the basis for your relationship with God? What is it that you use to determine whether or not God is or is not failing you, or if God is or is not doing exactly what he said he would do? Friends, if it's not God's word, then you don't have a basis. You stand in the presence of God a lot like Naaman. Behold, I fought. God's word is the basis for the relationship, and without knowing it, you can't know the truth. John 8:31-32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. In fact, John 12:48, Jesus said, he that rejected me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You need God's word to know God. You need God's word to learn the truth. You need God's word because it will judge you. Naaman's thoughts almost prevented his cleansing. Because he heard God's word, but his thoughts was what he was willing to hold on to. There are two major problems with people who believe God is failing them. He's not doing. I'm done with this religious thing. The two major problems are these. Number one, preachers are not preaching God's word. You see, every week people assemble in places, and here's what they're told. The preacher comes out and he says, God has laid something on my heart. Well, it would be great if I could read that. But I can't. Because the preacher talks as if he and God had a conversation over coffee. And as if God has given him some new updated version of his word. There is no more revelation coming from the God of heaven. The scriptures are complete and sufficient. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. There's no more revelation coming. But you won't hear God's word. You will hear God has told me. God has given me a vision. God has made me this. I have felt this. I feel something. That's what you're told week in, week out. It's knocking on the Lord's church door. And there are members of the Lord's body beginning to believe these kinds of things as well. But then the second problem is people don't study God's word. So there are people who are trying to be in relationships with God who don't study God's revelation. They don't study God's word. Now, maybe they're told very often, well, you can't understand it anyway. You need the anointing. You need this special insight. You need this illumination. You need only what I'm the only one with. You know, anytime preachers take the Bible from you and make you dependent on them, you're in trouble. Because it won't be long before, and amazingly, I don't know how it happens, but apparently heaven can't talk about anything but money. As soon as you begin to believe, I have the knowledge, you don't have it. Close the book, you can't understand it. It's not long before the message from God is, you need to give me money. You would think the Holy Spirit could come up with something new, but no, it's the same message every week. Week in, week out, over and over and over again. Or maybe people are told, well, the Spirit will lead you, He will guide you, He will enlighten you. And again, as a result of this, the Bible gets put down. People don't read the Bible. They're waiting for the Spirit to tell them, or their preacher has assured them He will inform them, but they don't read God's Word. Makes me ask this question. Who's in control in these relationships? Us or God? Is God in control of us, or are we in control of Him? There was a little song that used to be sung when I was growing up. It went something like, at least part of it was, He's got the whole world in His hand. That song through preaching and religion today has been toned over to, we have Him in our pocket. It's as if now we control Him. All we have to do is say the words and He'll jump right to and begin to serve us. That must be what Naaman thought. I have a thought about how I'll be healed, and He didn't come out and perform. He didn't perform for me the way I thought He would. I can't believe that that's what He did. I can't believe. Behold, I thought. Seems to be the sentiment of many today. I ask you again, is God our servant or are we His? One of the things that people say kind of frequently is, you have a problem, just turn it over to God. Turn it over to God. Just turn it over to God. Really? First of all, have you ever found a Bible reference that says, turn it over to God? Turn it over to God. We turn everything over to God. You don't like something, turn it over to God. You don't have to deal with it. Now, the truth is, you probably messed it up. But don't go back and apologize. No. Don't you go back and fix it. Just turn it over to God. We turn everything. You can turn your job over to God. You can turn people over to God. You can turn the clerk at the attendant. I just turn it over to God. I'll turn it over to God. Turn everything over to God. God's not our doorman. He's not the dry cleaner. You just throw your clothes in and get them. That's not how this works. The Bible does say this, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. And when you read that, it may sound like turn it over to God, but that's not at all 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7. In fact, Peter says he is writing to people who are persecuted for their faith and scattered. These people are on the run for believing in Jesus. And they are told, as you read through the book, to submit to government, to live faithfully, to do that which is right, to do all of these things. And then in the end, he says, cast all your care. Your care upon Him, but the life you're called to live as a faithful Christian is to be lived by you. And these people are never told, don't handle it, don't deal with it, don't do right. That's never what they're told. They're not told you keep messing up your life, but throw it over to God and let Him fix it as you keep going and messing it up. That's not what it says at all. And yet that's how so many people live their lives. When people are not turning others and things over to God, they say something like this. I'll just pray about it. Now again, on the surface, that sounds great. Bible enjoins prayer. We believe in prayer. We should pray to God. We should pray without ceasing. Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18:1. Friends, let me be among the first people to tell you this. Prayer is not always the answer for the problem in front of you. I know that to be the case because Joshua chapter 7 is a circumstance in which a righteous man is praying. Achan has stolen and defiled what God has said is accursed. And Joshua, at the defeat of Ai and the children of Israel, lost 36 men. Joshua fell on his face and began to pray and call out to God. And the Lord said unto Joshua in verse number 10, get thee up. Wherefore criest, liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant. And God tells Joshua to get up. In other words, stop praying, get up, go back in Israel, and fix the sin problem. There are passages in the Bible that talk about husbands and wives. A husband and a wife in a relationship who are both striving to live for God, their lives are governed by God's word. And so if God says something in his word for husbands to do, a husband is not permitted to refuse or refrain from doing that. And then when problems ensue and come, he prays to God. That's not the answer. The answer is do what God says. Husbands, love your wife. Man doesn't want to love his wife. Husbands, cherish your wife. Man's not cherishing his wife. It's no wonder problems are there. Wives, submit to your husband. A wife doesn't submit to her husband, and then husband and wives have problems. They both retreat from each other, cry out to God in prayer. That's not the answer. The answer is to do what God says in the relationship. Read 1 Peter chapter 3 in the first 12 verses. You will hear Peter talk to wives. You will hear Peter talk to husbands. And then he will say that your prayers be not hindered. If you don't do what God is saying, friends, prayer is not the solution to disobedience. Obedience is. The Bible will say if a brother sin against you or offend you, Matthew chapter 18 and Matthew chapter 5, go to him. Now, amazingly, we don't go to each other. We turn each other over. I don't worry about it. I don't want to deal with it. We don't go to each other. We go talk to other people. And then at the end of the day, we say, I'll just pray about it. No, sir. No, ma'am. Matthew chapter 5, God says, if you come to bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has trespassed against thee, go to him. Leave your gift, go to your brother. Matthew chapter 18, the Bible says, if your brother trespassed against you, go to him. You and I are not at liberty to set aside God's word and then say, I'll just pray about it. No, prayer is not the answer for this. Doing what God said is. But again, the problem most frequently is people haven't read Matthew 5. People haven't read Matthew 18. And so they believe, no, I don't need to go to them. I'll just wait. I'll wait until they come to me. I'll go talk to somebody else. And on and on and on and on we go. I'll just pray about it. No, sir, no, ma'am. Prayer is our talking to God. God's word is him talking to us. You tell me, which one is more important? Far too many people spend far too much time calling and talking to God while refusing to listen to God. Friends, that's not much of a relationship. Matter of fact, even in human terms, let me ask you how you would feel if the relationship that you had with somebody was of such a nature that all they did was cry to you, cry to you, cry to you, cry to you. And when you gave them instructions, clear, solid, biblical instruction on how to resolve the problem, they never did that. They just kept coming while expecting from you and talking to you, but never actually doing what you instruct. After a while, you will begin to wonder, do you really want help? Are you really listening? Jesus asked the question this way, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not that which I command you? Luke 6:46. God said, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my fear? For so many people trying to be in a relationship with God, they have completely reduced God to their doorman, their handyman. He fixes my problems. Turns out it hasn't worked very well, and it won't work very well. While the preachers keep preaching, he's going to fix it. He's going to fix it. There are plenty of people who were once religious, but have turned against God, having never actually heard or read what God says in his word, only listen to those who falsely proclaim that he is saying that which he's not. Prosperity preaching in this regard sets God up for failure. There's no way God could do what people are being taught and they are expecting of him. One of the things that people say about God is, well, they don't say it and I'll say it. I mean absolutely no disrespect toward him, but it's just the way we live toward him. He's our servant, not the other way around. And so the God that serves us, you want a job? God will give it to you. You want a house? God will give you a house. You want a baby? God will give you a child. You want a spouse? God will give you a husband or a wife. And a matter of fact, when God gives it to you, there is no harm that can befall it. I've heard people, they don't shake their fist at God, but they're angry with him. Because after they've been told he's going to give it, at last they got it, and then some tragic happens. Guess whose fault that is? I've heard people ask the question, where was God when? And then they'll describe something tragic happening in their life or in their family's life. I've heard people describe their friends and family as, this man was a salt of the earth kind of man. He was a wonderful human being, a family man, loved his family, did good. I can't believe he got cancer. If there is a God, where was he and why would he do? And they go on and on and on and on. God's our servant. Not only is he going to give it to us, but when he gives it to us, nothing ever, ever could possibly go wrong with it. It's down to the ridiculous. There are people who pray for parking spaces. Crowded mall at Christmas? Don't worry, just keep driving. Wait for it. The Holy Spirit is going to give you a parking space. How'd you get such a good park? Holy Spirit, open it right up. If you don't want cancer, just don't claim it. I submit to you, friends, nobody has gotten rid of cancer by not claiming it. And we talk like cancer is something in the lost and found. Is it something, a culture check. You don't want, just don't claim it. Really? That's what preachers are telling audiences. You don't want it, don't claim it. Now you sit next to the bedside when cancer ravages that person's body and explain to them how this happened. Because they didn't claim it, but it happened. Is God our servant or are we his? Because if we read his word, we'd read things like this. You want a job? Go to work. That's the God who we serve. That's what he says. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul says, brethren, we have, even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if a man wouldn't work, neither should he eat. There's a command from the God of heaven. Now, that's only if you serve him. But if he serves you, you can turn that right around. Don't worry about work. God will give it. The God that we serve, you want a house? Buy it. That's how the virtuous woman got hers. You want a spouse? Seek one. Marriage is honorable in all. Bear it undefiled. You know, it's amazing to me, especially when you start talking on this marriage thing, it's amazing to me. I want a husband. I want a wife. I want a wife. Can't wait. I'm praying. I'm hoping God. And he brought her into my life. 6 months later, this ain't the one for me. 6 months later, we're getting a divorce. 2 years later, sit in the preacher's office and tell him this is not working. You know at that point what the preacher does? He opens up the book and he starts talking about how to live according to God's word. And they say that can't be right because God wants me to be happy. So God brought you the spouse. It didn't work out. Now you can violate God's word and you can get rid of the spouse. It's convenient, but it's not biblical. Oh, if you want a spouse, by all means, seek one. But do your due diligence and appreciate what you're getting into. Marriage is for life. And marriage is a commitment that takes a lot of effort to be successful. You learn a lot about yourself in marriage. I had a man tell me, I didn't think I was selfish until I got married. Yeah. Listen, you don't think you're selfish when you're living by yourself. Where am I going to eat tonight? What do I want to wear? What do I want to buy? It's just fun in the sun. I'll just get me, don't get me, do this. Y'all want to go out tonight? Yeah. Y'all want to stay up late? Yeah. Y'all want to go here? Yeah. 3 days over there? Great. What are we doing the weekend? Just ripping and running. It's just great, great, great. Get married, though. And you hear, where are you going? What you mean, where am I going? I used to just run all over the... Yeah, but you weren't married then. Where are you going? Wait a minute, I'll get my coat. Are you spending our money on that? Well, I want this. Well, I mean, our money is being spent. We gotta vet this. We gotta check the budget. We've gotta... Oh, I can see this is gonna... Indeed, sir. This is going to be challenging, not because you are married. It's not like being single. You don't want to be sick? Listen, you want a child? I don't want you to leave here tonight thinking I don't believe in the power of prayer. I do. James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But the way we treat prayer and the way we talk about it, we make it sound something that the Bible doesn't teach. We do things with it that the Bible just doesn't instruct. We can't read these things in Scripture. The Bible says sickness is the common lot of all men. Every life is. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Who will also with the temptation make a way of escape? God is faithful, but it's the common lot of all men. Suffering, hardship, these things happen. And what prosperity preaching and preaching sometimes in general has done is reduce God to making physical promises about our physical lives. And so if we believe no harm will befall us, our loved ones will never get sick, I come to God and everything will be all right. He will take care of everything. He'll give us lots of money. No one will ever do us wrong. I hear people lament that somehow they were done wrong. Where's the promise in Scripture that if you obey the gospel and become a Christian, that's the end of your troubles? What verse is that? Who told us that? If you give your life to God, He will fix it so nobody in your family will ever have problems. What verse is that? You see, that's when God is our servant. But if you are God's servant, you'll read stuff like this. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Yea, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. You'll read things like that, 2 Timothy 3:12. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away, James 4:14 to 16. That's what you'll keep reading. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth, Proverbs 27:1. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content, 1 Timothy 6:6 through 9. These are the kinds of things you'll read if you're God's servant. Because you will let Him tell you the way this world works and the way your life is going to function in it. But if you turn this thing around and God serves you, well then you can be like Naaman and have all kinds of thoughts about God. And when He doesn't produce for you, well then you can declare this religious thing, this Christianity thing, this Bible thing, I want no parts of it. And you can walk away just like Naaman. Truth of the matter is, we need God. He doesn't need us. Naaman needed cleansing. God didn't. Elisha didn't. Naaman did. As men have sin in their lives, stand before the God of heaven, they need cleansing. He doesn't. Truth of the matter is, friends, most people don't even appreciate that God sets the terms of pardon. We don't. You and I stand before God in sin. What can you do about it? Who can say I've made myself cleansed? I cleaned myself from my sin? Who can say that? Proverbs 20 and verse 9. Who can say that I can stand before God free of sin? No, the truth of the matter is, if you have sin in your life, you need God. And the guilty doesn't set the terms of pardon, God does. So you need His grace. If He doesn't move toward you first, friends, it's hopeless. And the Bible says you need faith. God's grace is offered to mankind. God will extend Himself to humanity. Genesis chapter 6, Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. God then tells Noah how to escape the flood, verses 14 and 17. And this is where faith comes in. What God's grace does is teach man how to be saved. And so God will graciously tell Noah, number one, I'm going to destroy the world. Number two, here's how to escape it. Verses 14 to 17 of Genesis 6, make thee an ark. Noah standing on the other side and hearing that instruction can now believe God. Number one, he will do what he says. He can do what he says. He's going to destroy the world. Number two, that belief is going to move Noah to build the ark. Having believed God, having moved on that conviction to build the ark, the Bible will say now Noah is saved. So Hebrews 11 and verse number 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world. In that water, that flood, the world condemned, Noah saved. Why? By faith. After God's grace taught him what to do, Noah believed God and did what God says. Friends, that's what you need to do. You and I don't stand on equal footing with God. We stand in need, and so did Naaman. And so instead of complaining when things go wrong and God hasn't seemed to measure up to our desires, we should joy over what God has already done. And it so frequently goes overlooked. What God has done for the world is not giving us a whole lot of money. The truth of the matter is we didn't need money. God didn't fix it so we could all live to be 5, 6, 7, 8, 1,000 years on this earth. He didn't fix it. It's not that he couldn't, but he didn't give us that. We didn't need that. When sin entered into the world, there was one need that humanity had. We needed his blood. We needed the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from our sin, to enable us to get back to God. If we can't get back to God, having all the money in the world means nothing, because when you die, that money will offer you nothing in eternity. So what did God do? The entire Godhead got involved, had a plan before the foundation of the world. And the Father purposed and planned and sent his Son. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. After the Father worked, from Genesis to Malachi, the baton, if you will, being passed to the Word, the second member of the Godhead, he takes up the baton and finishes the work, John 4:31-34. It's the second member of the Godhead who dies on the cross. It's the second member of the Godhead who sheds his blood. It's the second member of the Godhead who purchases the church with his blood. And after he rises, and spent 40 days with the apostles, he tells them, tarry in Jerusalem, having told them before that the Spirit, the Comforter, would come. As he ascends into heaven, the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost and begins to reveal God's Word to man. From Acts to Revelation, the Spirit works. What God has done for us is something we could not do for ourselves, and if we had all the money, all the health, all the power, all the fame in the world, it would profit us nothing. For what is a man profited? If he gained the whole world and lose his own soul. But don't miss the last part of the verse. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Can you picture it? There you are standing on the edge of eternity, met by the God of heaven. He's asking for your soul. Does my son's blood cover your soul? Did he wash away your sins? Are you mine? And you say, no. No, God, I'm not. I didn't get his blood. I didn't obey the gospel. I'm not. But wait. I got something. Matthew 16:26 is asking, what do you have? What is a man profited if he brings, let's say you could, you bring the whole world to that meeting? And God says, now, what will you give in exchange for your soul? You tell me. When you turn around and go look in the world, in all of your possessions, which one do you grab for your soul? Do you grab the house? You say, wait, God, look at this house. I spent my life amassing this house. You see how big it is? Look at this car. You know this is a Bugatti. You know what these things sell for? Look at this car. You know, I got this rare coin. Two in the whole world. I got them both. I'm going to give you this. What is it? Imagine the saddest state in the world is to have that experience and have nothing to offer for your soul. Friends, I assure you this, If God is not meeting our expectations, it's not us. It's not God. It's us. We approach Him like Naaman. We have our thoughts and we try to fit God into them. We don't listen to Him, but we demand that He listen to us. Now, how many people are reading the Bible at home? I'm not saying go home and read the Bible as an academic exercise. I'm saying you're in a relationship with the God of heaven, and the only way you can know Him is through His word, and it gets set aside. The only way you can know Him, the one you love, the one I love, the one we pronounce, oh, how I love Him. He's written. His word is present. It gets set down. But the moment we have issue, the moment problems run, we start talking. Proverb writer says, he that turns his ear from the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. We want God to listen to us, but we don't listen to Him. We should learn from Naaman, because the truth is, Naaman actually got it. Thankfully, there was a servant there to encourage him to do the right thing. His servants came near and said to him, my father, is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? That's all? That's it? Yeah. So, he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. And he came and stood before him, and he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So now accept now a present from your servant. See, the account of Naaman is actually not about leprosy. It's not about Elisha. It's not about the little maid. It's about God. The end of these events tells Naaman one thing. The God of Israel is God. Not a Syrian God. Not anything I thought or imagined. But by the end of these events, now I know there is no God like your God. Let me ask you this, Christian friends. Do you know that? Do you know with whom we're in a relationship with? Do you know that this God is not like other gods? Naaman came to know it. We desperately need to learn the same thing. Truth of the matter is, God has already exceeded our expectations. Paul says, now to him that is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory. In the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, world without end. There are people who have soured on God and on religion in general because of the things they've been taught and because of the things they've expected. I wonder, even in the Lord's body, how many Christians are going through the motions, wanting it to be different, wanting something to be fixed. They're not taking this book. They're not taking His word and applying it to their lives. In fact, oftentimes it doesn't get read. But they sure want their lives to be fixed. And so they keep talking. Why doesn't He do what I'm asking? Does He serve us? Or do we serve Him? Because if we're His servants, we need to stand humbly before Him, prostrate ourselves, our hearts, and our minds, and eat of His word. As the deer panteth after water, so my soul longs after Thee. May we serve God, humbly walk with our God, rather than take this worldly, fleshly, carnal approach to Him and demand that He serve us. If your expectations are not met, if God is failing you, friends, if you've soured on religion, I would ask you to re-examine that. Check your approach to God. And see if it's not a lot like Naaman's, and then reconsider. You're not a Christian tonight. We invite you to become one. Read through the New Testament. And the gospel went forth. The apostles preached Jesus Christ to Him crucified. Those present, about 3,000 souls, pricked to their hearts. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Interestingly, the answer was not nothing. That's not what they said. The answer was not just believe. That's not what they said. The answer was not don't worry about it. Christ has done it all. That's not what they said. When the apostles were asked, what do we need to do? They said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words that they testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received their word was baptized. About 3,000 souls were added unto them. We stand 2,000 years removed from that, with the same word that they preached, with the same answer. If you haven't become a Christian, friends, you need to. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess His name and be immersed in water for the remission of sins and let Jesus save you. Friends, if you haven't done that, you need to. Become a child of God and then, as Malachi says, love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly with your God. Don't ask God to serve you. You serve Him. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.